If you have your Bibles, let's take our Bibles tonight. Go to Psalm 122 and verse number 1. Let's sing a couple scripture songs together. We certainly are grateful for the hospitality you've extended to us. We're going to sing one of the scripture songs tonight that we saw in the D'Amico's home. It's up on their wall and they're on their framed picture of a lighthouse they have at the ocean there. And, in saying that, I want to say again thank you for your hospitality. Thank you to the Blake family for opening up their home to us for lunch today. And wife and some of the children got to spend time there. Enjoy the time with Brother Ken Tate today over at the Christian School. Brother Ken, you here tonight? I don't have my glasses. Brother Ken, appreciate it. Thanks for being a blessing to us. I hope we were a blessing to you as well. Thank you to the D'Amico's. Appreciate the hospitality tonight, especially the blueberry pie. And those of you in the front row, you'll get some blueberry pie tonight. It's still there, kind of lodged halfway down. Boy, it tastes good going all directions. It's just good stuff. So thank you, D'Amico's. Appreciate that as a blessing. Enjoyed the hospitality with you and your family, your daughter, a little name tag she made for us. We've got those on the counter. Thank you for the hospitality. Thank you for the fellowship, Brother Dick, Miss Angel. We enjoyed that today as well. Just thanks for being good to us. More grapefruit. That parking lot chicken struck again. More grapefruit. And just all those handfuls of purpose and the friendships that have gone with them. We appreciate it. Psalm 122:1. All if you're saved, this ought to be your heart's cry. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Sing it with me twice through.
I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house.
Join us if you haven't.
Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord.
Go to Isaiah 43. Here's a scripture verse. It's in the D'Amico's home. Brother Steve and Miss Andrea. And this is one of our favorites, Isaiah chapter 43. Verse number 1. About halfway through that verse, you see the two words, fear not. That's where the scripture song begins. Isaiah 43, verse 1, says, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Verse 3 says, for I am the Lord thy God. This song will literally make you feel like you're in the land of Israel. Or in Hebrew, they would say, Eretz Yisrael. It has an Israeli rhythm to it. And it ends in Israeli fashion. That's what we have Stephen up here for. Got him here for the ending. All right, Stephen, we're going to end it the first time through, all right? Have we done this before with you? Have they ever heard this one? Right? You're going to have to watch closely and listen closely because it moves fairly quickly. One time through. We'll try it one time through. Here's how it goes. Isaiah 43, 1, 2, and 3.
Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers it shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God.
Hey! It's all we trust him with. We recorded that a number of years ago, our first recording. That is all he got in the studio, was the hey. No more. I want to remind you, whenever we sing this song, one day Jerusalem is going to be Capitol Hill of this whole universe. The Bible says all nations will flow into that city. And she's a burdensome stone today. Thus she will be in the last days, prophetically speaking. One day she'll be the city of our King. You imagine what that's going to be like on Coronation Day? My wife and I have gone to Israel. We visited that land. We've visited Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the walls about the city of Jerusalem. There's gates all around that city. There's a special gate there called the Eastern Gate. That Eastern Gate is walled up tonight, even as we speak. It's completely walled up. It's not only walled up, but there's a wrought iron fence outside that gate. So you can't even touch the wall. And outside the wrought iron fence is an Arab cemetery planted there on purpose. The Arabs have planted their dead there to defile that spot. Because they know our Bible says one day the prince of the people will come through that eastern gate. So they planted their dead there to defile it, to discourage him from fulfilling prophecy. But should he still attempt to come, he being resurrection, they believe that means as he comes that way, their dead will rise to life and they will war against him and bar him entrance into that city. It's no mistake they planted their dead there. It's been on purpose. I thought of all the things mankind has done, how fruitless and vain that one will be. For he must reign. And when he comes the second time, he does not come this time as the Lamb of God. He comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And when his feet touch down on Mount of Olives, he'll rip open that eastern gate. And he'll come as the 33rd conquering king, but not a king, the king. And usher in a millennial reign for 1,000 years. You say, why are you telling me all that? Whose kingdom do you belong to? In that day, will you be with him or will you be against him? It'll be entirely decided upon what you do with him this day. If you know him as Savior, you'll have him as King. And you'll rule and reign with him. I'd like to think we'll be singing some of these songs in that day. Amen? Now, some of you all going to sing a lot better than you are now. Be sanctified. But sure ain't going to hurt to learn some of them and get practiced up. Who's ever wanted to visit Israel? You ever wanted to go over there and see it? Huh? Do you realize if you're saved, you got an all-expense-paid trip? Compliments of your King. You may not see it in this side of eternity, this side of His kingdom, but you will when you rule and reign with Him. Boy, what a day that's going to be. Let's practice up, amen? Isaiah 43. We'll sing it twice through, and then we'll put the ending on. All right? Brother Mady, you think you can... You can do that? Brother Larry, you think you can do that? Old Testament, yeah. All right. And we're not concerned about the Old Testament. We're concerned about your abilities to keep time and end a song. And I'm talking about the ending, brother. Okay, all right. I'm watching you. If Brother Larry doesn't do it well, we're going to do it again. Again and again. And teenagers get out about 1 a.m. is what's going to happen. But all right, here we go. Ready? Isaiah 43. Here we go.
For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord.
Begin it one more time.
God.
Fear not.
Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For
here's
I
that ending.
Am the Lord thy God.
Hey! Good! Amen. As they would say, L'chaim to life. Amen. To eternal life through our Savior. All right, well, two songs children are going to sing. Thank you, Stephen. Appreciate that. And the first is that crystal fountain. And that's the foundation of our faith, is the forgiveness we enjoy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ponce de Leon, look for the fountain of youth. But you know, we have the eternal fountain of youth through the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's the crystal fountain. Children like to sing that, and then they'd like to sing that song we sang two nights ago, the prayer request. Lord, bless our home.
So long of thirst my weary soul did languish, and not of earth my soul could satisfy. But when to Christ I turned in bitter anguish, I found in Him the answer to my cry.
Oh, I have found it, the crystal fountain, where all my life's deep needs have been supplied. So freely flowing from Calvary's fountain, and now my soul is fully satisfied. I shared the world with its alluring pleasure. It mocked my soul so burdened down with care. But grace and health and blessing found this measure. I found in Christ the fount of life so fair.
Dear fainting heart, oh, do no longer tarry. Come now to Christ and drink your soul renew. He knows your need, the heavy load you carry.
This blessed fountain is open up for you. Oh, I have found it, the crystal fountain, where all my life's deep needs have been supplied. So freely flowing from Calvary's fountain, and now my soul is fully satisfied. Oh, I have found it, the crystal fountain, where all my life's deep needs have been supplied. So freely flowing from Calvary's fountain, and now my soul is fully satisfied. And now my soul is fully satisfied.
Yes.
Strong and true, and when we need you most, Lord, draw us close, committed to each other. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you. Thank you for your goodness, our love was in your plan. Face our future, always trusting in your hand. Keep us warm and tender, keep us clean and pure,
gather. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you. Lord, bless our home, we give our home to you.
Amen. Thank you, children. You have your Bibles, let's go to Psalm 127 tonight. Move right into the thoughts this evening. Again, thank you for your hospitality. I failed to thank Pastor Mady for the breakfast this morning and a great time of fellowship. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. We had a good time together. And your church family has some good under-shepherds. Amen. You know what I mean? And thank God for them. And pray for them. Support them. The best years are yet ahead for Open Door Baptist Church. Stand with me, Psalm 127. I know you'll have that if you stand with me. And if you don't, because you're an adult, stand anyhow. So I'll come down and help you find that. Psalm 127. And follow along as I read a few verses again. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep." Verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, and they shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, this evening again for the time we have to be gathered together, to consider your word, to Father, to have your Spirit speak to our hearts and help our homes and our heritage. Lord, we again ask your blessing on this time, as we've done the prior days. Lord, we realize without you there will be nothing accomplished that will last, and so we pray you'd visit your people once again. Lord, put within our hearts a desire to obey what we hear. Give us the grace to accomplish your will. Father, above all, we ask you, bless our homes as we give our homes to thee. Lord, bless tonight, we pray, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Considering God's blueprint for a happy home, I invite you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, where God outlines responsibilities in the home. We've been together in Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 this week. Begin in verse number 22 of Ephesians 5 with the command of the wives. On Sunday night, we preached a message simply entitled, "Wives, Submit." And then in verse 25, on Monday night, we turned our gaze, as God has done in this portion of Scripture, to the husband. We consider the command that God had for each of us as husbands tonight. He says to you and to me as husbands, verse 25, "Husbands, love." And with those two commands, we saw the two-sided coin of marriage. We saw each individual responsible for their part, and giving the focus to not simply these things, but primarily understanding that this will be the weakest area you may have, giving the focus that's needed to make that marriage a little bit of heaven on earth. And then last night we picked another coin up. We started in chapter 6 and verse 1 as we turned our gaze to children and the natural byproduct of a marriage, and that would be a children, boys and girls, and having a family. And we looked at one of two instructions. Last night we considered the first side of the coin where we read the two words, "Children, obey." We considered the responsibility children have in a home to be obedient to their parents. Last night we said that obedience should not, it should be an expectation in the home. It's not an option. We noticed that obedience had to be defined. That true Bible obedience, children, was what? Was immediate, cheerful, and complete. We noted last night as we turned the direction to the parents that the responsible party for implementing this command really is mom and dad. And may I remind you tonight, children are no different today than they've ever been 100 years ago. Children have always been squirrels. Children have always budged a boundary. Children have always tried to get away for whatever they can get away with. What's changed and what's different today is not children, it's parents. Parents aren't parenting like they once used to. And there was a time in society that even society, even if somebody didn't go to church and was a Christian, the basic principles of child rearing were a weave of American fabric. There's just one way to raise a kid. That's just how it's done. And you ask them, why do you do that? They say, I don't know. That's just how I was raised, and that's the way we're supposed to do it. And as a result, some lost parents, some lost grandparents, 2-3 generations ago, raised better children than saved parents are today. But today, we no longer see society lifting up biblical values. In the 1960s, with the prayer voted out and the swelling of the 60s generation and Dr. Spock's promotion of books and child rearing, the Bible took a second place. And if you today want to know how to raise children properly, you must go to the Word of God. Society will no longer give you the answers, and oftentimes there's no longer any pass down from generation to generation. You must go to God's Word. And last night, we as parents looked at our responsibility to teach our children the 3 R's of child rearing. 3 character qualities God wants in our children. It was not a message for the faint-hearted. It was not an easy message. It was a very hard message. But it shouldn't have been, because God's Word's never changed. He's always desired this in children. We noted the first R was a respect for authority. The groundwork of child rearing is to teach them to respect authority. Teach them to respect visible authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so that one day they'll respect invisible authority when He deals with their heart. The second thing we looked at was the second character quality of restraining our children. Teaching them to restrain themselves and be self-disciplined and thus obey the commandments of God. And we noted that we as parents are called by God to be restraining agents. We're to restrain their speech. We're to restrain their actions. We're to restrain their friendships. We're to be involved in these things and teach them to restrain themselves. And then thirdly, we looked at the third R, and that's a responsibility for actions. Our children need to be taught in the day in which they live that if they're going to do it, then there should be a consequence associated with it. There's not, if our children should have the idea that if they are going to do wrong, mom and dad's not going to be there to bail them out all the time. If they commit the crime, they do the time. Listen, mom and dad, that's important, because if you'll always bail them out and not let them learn, you're going to find one day they're going to break your heart, and you're going to lose them anyhow. We noted the Ecclesiastes gave us the whole duty of man was to fear God and keep His commandments. There's the 2 R's right there. And then it went on to say, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's responsibility for actions. The 3 R's found in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. And so we see in chapter 6, verse 1, one side of the coin, children obey. But tonight I'd like to turn to verse 4. We see the second side of that coin of child rearing. And the Bible says in verse 4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'd like to entitle the thought tonight simply this, ruling without relationship. You realize tonight that you can go ahead and discipline your children. You can expect obedience. You can go ahead and teach them all those character qualities. But if you are only going to be a drill instructor and have no relationship with them, you are going to lose them anyhow. You cannot rule without relationship. Amen? It's not Marine Corps boot camp, though sometimes my son will look at me, Dad, and say, it's not boot camp, son. You ain't never been to boot camp. Don't worry, we're not boot camp. But you must have a relationship with them as well. And so the Lord comes back in chapter 4, and isn't it interesting, first of all, how He comes back and says, ye fathers. Isn't it interesting, of everybody in the household, He comes back to Dad again. You know what that tells me? God expects much from leadership. And today, the responsible party in the home should be Dad. Now, I know we're in broken homes, and listen, if you're a mother out there and you're single parenting it, you've got a lot on your plate. You've got more against you than you could have if that thing had stayed together. But I'm going to tell you something, God's grace can still be sufficient. It may not be God's best, but He can still be there for you. But in the home where the daddy's there, the responsible party's dad. Amen? Now, I want to just say that. The responsible party's dad. You know, if one day comes and my family blows up and my children ain't serving God and our family's all wrecked up, don't you come to my wife and ask me what went wrong. Don't you come to children and ask me. You come to me. I was the captain of the ship. It happened on my watch. Amen? And you know, sir, if it's going to turn out right, you're going to go grab all the glory and brag about how good a job you did. Suck it up if you fail, because it's yours too. The responsible party's dad. So he comes back to dad and he says, leadership, don't you do this. Now, by the way, we're living in a day of deadbeat and missing dads today. They're gone from the home. If they are in the home, they're irresponsible and disattached and couch potatoes with remotes. They're sometimes involved and causing more problems than they're worth. Sometimes I feel like a Marine Corps recruiter. God's still looking for a few good men. Amen? And in the home, we need good men. And listen, in spite of the feminazi movement today, dads are integral in the child rearing and the fashioning of children. Children need fathers working with them. Here's statistics for you. Never forget this. If a child is raised in a home without the influence of a father, he is twice as likely to become a high school dropout or be in jail. Without daddy influencing a child, that child is three times more likely to experiment with drugs or premarital sex. Without a daddy involved with children, that child is four times more likely to have emotional and behavioral problems. I don't care what the feminazis are saying. Children still need a daddy. And if you think about your life, a lot of times daddy to you was God. Boy, he was a big part of your life when you grew up. I meet men that are hard. They've been through everything, but you start talking about their father, you start talking about the relationship, and they'll sometimes just tear up when they think of dad. I've seen that. Dads are needed today. But be a good one if you're going to be one. So ye fathers, he says, number one. What does he say? Go to a verse in verse 4. He says, provoke not your children to wrath. Dads, you're a powerful influence. Don't use it in a wrong way. He says, provoke them not to wrath. Provoke means to stir up or challenge. We're commanded not to stir up our children to anger. Very quickly, could you write these down? Dads, please write these down. Four ways you can provoke your children to wrath. Colossians 3 says, provoke them to anger. Here's four ways I've found I can provoke my child to wrath. Number one, through unfair treatment. What do I mean by that? Two things. First of all, losing control and abusing my authority. Slapping them around, flying off the handle. You know what I'm saying? I mean, when we discipline our children, the goal is that they control themselves, and we're out of control the same time we're telling them to get into control, you'll provoke them to wrath. I've talked to young people that talk about how their mama slaps them when she gets angry and stuff. You're provoking your child to wrath. They're going to hate you for what you've done. I'm telling you the truth. That is not proper discipline. Amen? Normally I take 15 minutes and share proper discipline, but I had a pastor tell me, just knock it off. Somebody is going to sue you over that. All right? So I don't get involved in that anymore. But if you come to me privately, I'll talk to you with your pastor's permission, because there's a right and a wrong way to discipline your children. Amen? Just one thing I will say, don't use your hand. Hands are for helping, not for hitting. Amen? Never use your hand when you discipline a child. Never discipline him publicly. Even God disciplined his son when he became sin by shutting the lights out in private. Amen? Just giving you some practical stuff. So unfair treatment by losing control. Unfair treatment by playing favorites, comparing them to their siblings. Why can't you be like so-and-so? That's not fair. They're not like so-and-so, they'd be so-and-so, amen? Isn't it interesting? In all of God's household of faith, every one of them thinks we're daddy's favorite. See how the Father does that? Each one is special to the Father. And we think we're the apple of His eye. That should be our goal as parents. They should be seen and see each other as being treated fairly. So unfair treatment. Number two, here's the second way, dads, you can provoke your children to wrath. Moms, same way. Number two, unkind words. Calling names. Could I ask a question tonight? Do children do stupid things? Well, let's rephrase it. Do you do stupid things? You did, didn't you? Listen, put the label of foolish, put the label of stupid on the action, not on the child. Amen? I'm telling you. Don't act like it didn't happen, but boy, that was really stupid. That was really foolish. Don't say you were stupid. That was stupid. That was foolish, but not the person. Unkind words. Learn to compliment as well as criticize. Amen? I grew up in a home where there was not a lot of compliment, but when Dad gave one, it was real. I remember as a youngster, we just learned to drive the 40-20 diesel. That one I was talking about last night. Dad compiling auto when he nailed my hide to the wall. And we couldn't have been but maybe third grade, maybe fourth grade, right in there. And a Navy buddy of my dad's from his Navy days, back when he was a seaplanes, came to visit the farm one Saturday. And Dad took him all the way around. And Dad very sneakily did something, and I'll never forget it. To this day, I couldn't have been but 11 years old maybe, but I'll never forget this. As he's showing the guy around, he comes to the big tractor parked up there by the shed. And us kids, we thought out of earshot, and we heard him say this. Now, there's that big tractor. He said, this is the John Deere's, the big tractor on our farm. He said, by the way, he says, my boys are driving this thing, and you know what? They're doing a super job. In fact, I don't think I could do it without them. I heard that. Man, Dad never told me that. I, to this day, believe he said that on purpose with me listening. You want to get your kid? Just pump them up. Give a compliment to them through an adult when they think you don't know they're standing there. So easy to tear down. So easy to find fault. Take time to compliment too. Don't give so many you cheapen the compliment. But have some genuine compliments sprinkled in with the criticism. Amen? Unkind words. Thirdly, unkept promises will provoke your children to wrath. First of all, the unkept promise to your spouse. Listen, if you're divorced tonight, I'm not telling you you're a second-class citizen, but I will guarantee you, you never dreamed the grief that would come from that when you pulled that lever. And if you had to do it over again, you'd say, if there was a way somehow it could have never happened, it would have been better for the kids. I'll just say that much, all right? And God's still got a ministry for you. You're not second-class citizen, but just don't. You would never come to your kid and say, get married planning to divorce. Amen? I don't care what your status is, that you'd never say that. Because children have a tendency, when a promise is broken, they think they were part of the reason. And you'll put bitterness in their hearts. You got to fight like crazy to keep that marriage going. And keep your vows. Your word to your wife, your word to your husband. But second of all, unkept promises to your children. They trust your word. You ought to try the best you can to keep it. Who do you reflect when you talk to your children? You reflect the Heavenly Father. He always keeps His word. So you ought to be teaching them that and teaching them about Him by how you order your life. So unfair treatment, unkind words, unkept promises. But fourthly, an inconsistent example will provoke your children to wrath. Do as I say, but not as I do. Going ahead and dropping them off at church, Dad, but not going yourself. You're provoking them to wrath. Inconsistent example. I like the way the Hebrew officers in the Israeli Defense Force tell the men to charge a hill. You know what the word they use is? Akarai, which means follow me. That's leadership. Leadership doesn't push and drive. Leadership leads and takes the charge from the front. And so unfair treatment, unkind words, unkept promises, an inconsistent example will provoke your children to wrath. Now go back to our text. It says in verse 4, NG fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but watch this, instead, Dad, with your influence. Instead, Dad, with all the involvement you have with your children and the powerful influence you have in your home, and Mom, you're included as well, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice it says here, not stir them up, but bring them up. Lead them. Proverbs 22:6, train them up in the way they should go. And let me tell you something. This will require time. This will require attention. The two greatest commodities in America that we give only to those who are special. Only to the highest paying clients. Only to the best business decision. Only for the most possible return do we give our time and do we give our attention. And oftentimes we walk right past those children and send it on to someone else. You know, people say, well, what is the average time a father spends with his children face to face every day? I went ahead and just looked up the statistics. Here's what it is. The average time per day with a child that the average father in America spends is less than 5 minutes per day of meaningful conversation. I'm not talking about sitting in the same house together. I'm talking about looking one. I call it the tennis match. Son, come up here. Come up here. I want to use you as an illustration here. All right. How old are you? 13. And what was your name again? Brock. I knew it would start with a B, and I didn't. All right. So, Brock, you're 13. You're officially a teenager, son. Right? Isn't that good? It makes you kind of smart. Just a little bit. And Dad doesn't look as smart right now, but you give me about 25, Dad's going to be really looking smart, all right? All right, so Brock, you square off with me. What we're going to do is we're going to play verbal tennis, all right? We train our children to do this. I'm talking about meaningful conversation. I'm not talking about just hanging out in the room. You know how most teenagers are today, right? You go walking past them, they're with their bunch. You say something to them, and as soon as you're gone, oh, man, then they're alive with their bunch. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they can't hold a conversation with an adult. You know what I mean? Y'all with me? All right, now, Brock, I'm going to do something. I'm going to play tennis. You play tennis, don't you? All right. I figured you did. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to play verbal tennis. You've got to figure out what I'm doing to serve the ball, all right? And then you're going to have to return it to me. So here we go. We're going to play verbal tennis. This is what I call meaningful conversation, connecting conversation, what ought to be in the home. Hi, Brock. My name's David. What's your name? Thunk. Thunk. Okay, let's try that again. Brock, how long you lived in Florida? Thunk. Brock, buddy, come on, work with me. What am I doing every time I serve it? What am I doing? Let me see. How long you had your braces on, Brock? Thunk. Okay, good. Return. What are you going to do? Every time I serve, what am I doing? I'm asking a question. Brock, you're going to have to answer my question and then ask me one. All right, so let's start again. Hey, my name's Brother Sommerdorf. What's your name? Thunk. Oh, here it comes, man. Amen. Brock, about 20 years, son. You ever preached before? When you've got another serving, you talk to me, Brock. Do I play football? I love to play football. Give Brock a round of applause, all right? All right, good job, man. Good job. That's verbal tennis. That's meaningful conversation. Now, listen, if Brock at 13 can figure that out, your kid can figure it out, amen? And meaningful conversation is not just sitting there. You know how it is. Sometimes we'll go up, talk to somebody, they'll just answer the question, they'll thunk. Answer the question, thunk. They'll never... Meaningful conversation, response, interaction. We train our children when we come to churches. They must talk to three adults and ask at least two or three questions before they sit down. Why are we doing that? Listen, we're training them to be adults. We're training them to learn to communicate. We're training them to initiate conversation and relationships. And that begins in the home and it spills out into your living. Amen? Isn't that good? Right now, some of you teenagers are saying, man, am I glad he didn't call me up there. Some of you adults are glad I didn't call you up here. It's going to take time. It's going to take attention. And one of the greatest enemies we have in our homes that will steal the relationship and the opportunity for conversation is the television. You know how old people say, oh, wait a minute, Brother Dave. Brother Dave, that TV is it's a family thing. Oh, the communication comes around TV is incredible. I agree with you. There's great communication, but here's usually how it goes. First of all, the man, my wife has a friend, Mrs. Bass in Alaska. She says every home has a man chair with a man remote for the man TV. And this is how conversation usually revolves around TV. Here's how it goes. Hey, would you be quiet out there? I can't hear this thing. Hey, would you bring me some food?
Hurry up. It's just the commercial's almost over. Get out of my way. What you quit at? Amen. Oh, lovely communication just builds relationships. I'm telling you. Listen, if you don't TV, we got two TVs in our motorhome, but I'm telling you what, the total TV time we watch in a month is maybe 2 or 3 hours a month. That's it. That's not the focus of our home. It's a tool, but it's an inconsequential one. It's relationships. It's reading. It's interacting. It's doing things like that. Amen? And we have to be serious about interacting with our children. Communicating with our children. Oh, yeah, we'll do a movie night once in a while. Get a couple videos, pop the popcorn. Go ahead and watch Fiddler on a Roof, you know. Something. We're into that stuff, you know. But that is so rare. But when we do it, it's a treat. And we do it as a family. Dads, with your influence. Moms, with your influence in the home. You must build and promote relationships in your children. First of all, horizontal ones to each other and to relatives and to their siblings. But second of all, vertical ones to the Heavenly Father. And it's going to take time. And it's going to take attention. Two questions. Here's the whole message tonight in two questions. Question number one. And you'll have to ask this question if you want to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Question one is, do you have your child's heart? Mom and Dad, do you have your child's heart? Go to Malachi chapter 4 and watch the ministry of John the Baptist here prior to the Lord coming to earth. In Malachi chapter 4, we see the forerunner of Jesus Christ is noted here. In Malachi chapter 4, question number one, in this thought of training up and bringing up and nurturing our children, rather than provoking to wrath, do you have your child's heart? Watch this in Malachi chapter 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Here's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Here's his ministry, verse 6. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers. I want to ask the question again. Do you have your child's heart? Where is your child's heart tonight? Put it this way, where is your teenager's heart? You ought to find it. You ought to get it. And Dad and Mom, you ought to keep it at all costs. You should never allow their heart, their love, their passions to be stolen from you. Never. You cannot bring them up in a nurture and admonition of the Lord if they've been stolen from you. You shouldn't allow it to be stolen from you by, number one, wrong activities. I want to tell you something. As a young farm boy, my heart got stolen from Mom and Dad by rock and roll music. Promise you, it happened. I bought a bunch of that stuff. They unwisely let me have it. I sat down there, and back then it was LPs. They didn't have a cassette player. They had 8-tracks. Dad didn't have the tape, but we had LPs. I bought LPs, rock and roll. And I'd sit in the basement with the volume turned up as high as I could and just bathe myself. On Friday nights, we had the Eagles. And I'd go out with the party with the boys on Friday nights. And Dad never knew this. And that rock and roll music stole my heart from my parents. Stolen by wrong activities. Wrong magazines. Pornography will steal a child's heart from parents. Wrong entertainment will steal a child's heart from parents. You cannot allow your child's heart to be stolen from you. You need to find it. You need to get it. You need to keep it at all costs. Don't allow wrong activities to steal it. Don't allow wrong attitudes to steal it. Don't allow wrong associations to steal your child's heart from you. Young people, I don't know who your best friend is here tonight. I don't have a clue, but you all have one. And if I were to ask you, who's your best friend? And you point them out to me tonight, or you say, here's who they are. I honestly don't know if they're given to you by God or not. But you know what? If I were to ask you to point out your parents tonight, with all my heart, I can tell you they were given to you by God. Amen?
Jesus Christ in 33 years had how many close, intimate friends? How many did he have? Anybody want to guess? Yes. Nope. Anybody? Nope. Three. The inner circle. Peter, James, and John. 33. That's one every 11 years is what he averaged. Amen? But you know who his most intimate friend always was? Was the Father. Above even those three. Amen? Beware, and I'm going to get half you ladies mad, maybe some of you men tonight, but beware of the dating game that's going on out there today in America. Beware this idea of stuffing our girls in nylons at 11 and 12 and feeling like, oh, they got to have a boyfriend. Oh, they got to hurry up and pair off. Oh, they're going to prom and they don't have a date. Whoa, where'd you get that junk from? Somebody says, whoa, what's the matter with dating? Well, maybe I'd ask the question, what's good about it? Let me give you the biblical, get an American definition of dating. Two young people getting alone together to have a good time. Ooh, spiritual. I remember a pastor one time had his son come to him. His son came and said, hey, Dad, he says, I was wondering if I could borrow the truck tomorrow night and take Susie out on a date from about 9 o'clock to 11:30. His dad said, whoa, son. Son, you talking about beautiful blonde-haired Susie? Uh-huh. You want to take beautiful blonde-haired Susie out alone at night in a vehicle with no one else around? Uh-huh. He says, son, I wouldn't trust myself in that condition and situation. Why should I trust you? Amen? And mothers, don't look at me weird. I was a teenager once. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. You say, Brother Dave, what are you trying to say? Here's something I want to say right now. When your children are teenagers, here is exactly what the devil wants them to be. He wants them to be obsessed with finding a boyfriend or girlfriend. That is the world's obsession today, by the way. Pairing off. Oh, I got to have a boyfriend. Oh, I got to have a girlfriend. Oh, and get obsessed with that. That is not God's will for your child. God's will for your child is to be obsessed with finding His will for their life. Amen. And along the way to serving Him, and along the way to giving their heart to Him, and along the way for chasing down God's will, they will find their mate along the way. I heard a fellow describe it this way this summer. Best advice. Teenagers, you want to find God's will for your life? Here's the best advice you're ever going to get. It is not I did not think this up. I heard it. It went click. It chimed loud and clear. You ought to take off running as hard and as fast as you can for the Lord. You ought to be in the Bible seeking His face. You ought to determine what He wants you to do in your life. You ought to be chasing down the will of God, running after Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. Chase Him down. Desire Him above all else. Desire His will above all else. And as you're chasing and running your race with patience, there'll be people, that flash past you, that ain't running with you. And all of a sudden, after a few years of chasing Him down, you're going to glance to the side, and there'll be someone running alongside of you, chasing Him just as much as you are. Oh, that'll be God's will for your life. That's how I found my wife. We were serving God together for 2 years, the same church, never looked at each other once. And one day I looked up and I thought, I wonder. I'm telling you the truth. By the way, the first time we ever kissed was on our wedding day. You say, well, were you compatible? I mean, how'd you... 6 kids, any questions? You got to experiment with that junk. It always works itself out just fine. You know what's sweet about doing that? I can look at my girls and say, you ain't kissing on no boy till you get married. Amen? Look at the boys. Say the same thing. I don't have to tell them. That's good sense. It'd be a blind girl ever gets them. You see, me and him tell me, Brother Dave, I'm talking about it. It's not letting your child's heart get stolen. Amen?
That's what I'm talking to you about. You mean tell me, Brother Dave, you don't believe in dating? Well, really, we don't. I mean, we got promise rings for them at the age of 15, and they promised to stay pure. We promised to pray down a mate. We begin to look. Listen, you say, you mean you're involved in some of the decision-making? Absolutely. Absolutely, I'm involved. Absolutely. You say, why would you get involved? Here's why. My daughters may get suckered by emotion. They may get conned by a salesman. Their little heart may start going pitter-patter, and when they get all sorts of emotional, they may not see what they ought to see that are warning flags, and their emotional attachment will cloud their judgment. But I'm here to tell you tonight, I will never get emotionally involved with some guy. I am always going to look at him with cold logic. You brush your teeth, you slob. You got a job? Give me your dental records. I mean, what kind of... Are you a Christian? I'm pure logic. Hey, man. And I tell you what teenage girls need more than anything else today. They need a daddy that'll have a shotgun loaded and say, serious takers only. I'm telling you the truth. And we got dads that say, well, yeah, they're teenagers now. They got to make up their own mind. You are brain dead. I'm telling the truth. They need us more than, not less. But you're going to have their heart if you can possibly guide them in that decision. So if you believed in dating, Brother Dave, would you have a few rules? If I did believe in dating, here'd be the rules. I'm talking about keeping your child's heart. Now I can't read all of them. Some of them are PG-13. But I'm going to read a few that really... Some guy gave this to me a year or two ago, and I'm telling you, these are something else. Says 10 simple rules for dating my daughter. Number one, if you pull into my driveway and honk, you better be delivering a package because you're sure not picking anything up. Here's another rule. You do not touch my daughter. You may glance at her so long as you do not peer at anything below her neck. If you cannot keep your hands or your eyes off my daughter's body, I will remove them. Oh, this is a good one. I am aware that it's considered fashionable for boys of your age to wear their trousers so loosely they appear to be falling off their hips. Please don't take this as an insult, but you and all your friends are complete idiots. Still, I want to be fair and open-minded about this issue, so I propose the following compromise. You may come to the door of my house with your underwear showing, your pants sizes 10 times too big, and I'll not object. However, in order to ensure your clothes do not, in fact, come off during the course of your time with my daughter, I'll take my electric nail gun and fasten your trousers securely in place to your waist. I like that one. That good, brother? I'm talking about keeping the heart of your kids, amen? Here's another good one. It's usually understood that in order for us to get to know each other, we should talk about sports, politics, other issues of the day. Please, please do not do this. The only information I require from you is an indication when you have my daughter safely back into my house. The only word I need on the subject from you is early. Here's another one. Do not lie to me. I may appear to be a middle-aged dimwitted has-been, but on issues relating to my daughter, I'm the all-knowing, merciless God of your universe. If I ask you where you're going with whom, you have one chance to tell me the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Have a shotgun, a shovel, and 5 acres behind the house. Do not trifle with me. Now, the last rule is our favorite one. You see, when we're at churches, we're always sizing kids up. I'm serious. We'll always do it. There'll be times where we'll be at a church, and I'll pull one of the daughters aside and say, see that young man? Look how he's treating his brothers and sisters. Look at the respect he's got toward his mother. You know what I'm saying? I said, now that's what we're looking for. I mean, it's an open subject. There's other times I say, you see that slob? Yeah. I said, don't even bring something like that home. Don't even go there. You say, boy, you're right. You know, are you kids ever going to get married? I mean, after all, Brother Dave, I mean, when your daughters get married, you don't lose a daughter. You gain a son. Puke. I'm losing a daughter, all right? That's just the way it is. I might like the guy 10 years into that deal after 3 or 4 grandkids, but it ain't going to be good. But this last one, they'll do this. Sometimes they'll start. It says this. It says, be afraid. Be very afraid. And sometimes we'll be at church and they'll see somebody and they'll say, hey, Dad, be afraid. Be very afraid. Here's the rule. Be afraid. Be very afraid.
It takes very little for me to mistake the sound of your car in the driveway for a chopper coming in over a rice paddy near Hanoi. When my Agent Orange starts acting up, the voices in my head frequently tell me to clean the guns as I wait for you to bring my daughter home. As soon as you pull in the driveway, you should exit your car with both hands in plain sight. Speak the perimeter password, announce in a clear voice you brought my daughter home safely and early, then return to your car. There's no need for you to look at me. Look for me. The camouflage face in the window is mine. Amen? I've always said, Dad, who's got teenage girls here? Just raise your hand. Teenage daughters. You guys want a $100 insurance policy for a lousy $100 bill. I think I even got one. And for a lousy, stupid $100, there'd be a guarantee that there will not be a single fella ever mess with your daughter. $100, that's cheap, man. You know what I'm saying? You'd say, what are you talking about? Now, I'm going to have to do this just to fulfill the illustration one day, I'm telling you. But here's what you do. I don't know where I got this idea from, but this is a great idea. The first time some punk, first time some guy wants to go ahead and talk to you about your daughter, tell him to come over to the house for supper and make sure he's driving his car. When he gets there, go ahead and come out and meet him and get one of the biggest chunks of 2x4 ball bats like Buford Pusser ever had in Walking Tall. Go out and meet him with the ball bat and begin to talk to him about how you got a temper problem. When somebody goes ahead and messes with things that don't belong to them, messes with property that's yours, does things with them and to them they shouldn't, just start getting yourself worked up and get yourself angry and then say, man, I feel like taking a ball bat when somebody does that, and then go to the windshield of the car, BOW! Just take that sucker out and say, just, oh, I feel like destroying them. Then go ahead and look at him and say, by the way, son, I like you. Come on in for supper. Brother, your jaw just dropped when I said he'll have a $100 deductible. Replace his windshield, but word will get out. Don't mess with that guy's daughters, man. If you're looking for something unspiritual, you're looking to have fun, don't go there, man. He ain't no telling what he's going to do. You will get serious takers only. If they're shopping for the wrong reason, they'll find someone else's daughter. It won't be yours. You say, would you do that? Man, I've shared that illustration so many times, I can't wait for the day I get to do it. And don't you girls tell him, don't you dare tell him I'm going to do that. You say, you're warped enough to do it. Man, I'm telling you, be afraid. Be very afraid. Amen? He said, you sound like a little bit like a control freak. Let me just tell you something. There's coming a day when I'm going to give their heart over to somebody else. I'm going to take their little old hand and put it in somebody else's hand. And they're going to walk out of my life. And I don't have a problem giving it away. But I'm not letting it get stolen. They're worth more than $1 million apiece. They ain't going to just be with anybody they want to be. I'm the captain of the ship and the keeper of those hearts. I got to keep them. Number one, do you have your children's hearts? Mom and Dad, you ought to find out where they are. You ought to do everything in your power to get it and keep it. Pay the price now so you can rejoice later. Number one, do you have your child's heart? But number two, here's the second question, the second half of the message. Do you promote a godly family heritage? Not only do you have their hearts tonight, you must have them to bring them up and nurture the admonition of the Lord, but second of all, do you promote a godly family heritage? You have to do it through a strong family identity and a strong family unity. And I want to tell you today in America, both of those are generally gone. First of all, the strong family identity. You ought to take time, dads. You ought to take time, moms, to tell your children who they are, where their ancestors came from. Tell them what it means to be a Sommerdorf.
I grew up in a home like that. My dad continually telling me about my grandparents, my great-grandparents, what my heritage was, what my background was. I said, what's the point? He was trying to tell me what a Sommerdorf was. He was telling me, here's your heritage, here's where you came from, and here's where you are, now here's where I want you to be one day. In our home, we have a saying on the wall. It says, by birth alone the name descends, your honor on yourself depends. And Dad continually would tell us, this is what Sommerdorfs do and this is what Sommerdorfs don't do. Continually, he wove heritage into my life. He gave us the reference points. Family heritage should include memories that you make together with your children. Amen? I can think of some memories growing up on the farm in Minnesota that were heritage memories. And Mom and Dad, though they had nothing, they didn't have money. You don't need money to make memories. You just need an imagination. And take time. That's what they're after, is you. Not what you have, but who you are. And Dad, Mom, with very little finances growing up on the farm, made incredible memories. One memory I'll never forget happened four times every year. It was report card day. We ate around the table every day, at least one or two meals a day. The family ate around the table. That's rare today, too. America does not meet around the table anymore. Could, but you don't. Everybody going in every direction, and they just share hotel lodging for the night, and then off in every direction. But report card day was a special day. There were four children. I was the oldest of the twins. I have a twin brother named Douglas, and then a younger sister 3 years under, and a brother after her by 1 year. So three boys, one girl. And we all ate supper together, and on report card day, Dad would go ahead at the end of the meal, push his chair back, and he'd say, bring the report cards, and he'd grab those report cards. And then he'd begin from the oldest to the youngest. He'd take my report card, and we'd all be sitting there, and in front of all my siblings, in front of Mom and Dad, he'd start at the first grade and begin to work his way down. Okay, last quarter you had a B+. This quarter you got an A- in grammar. Good job, Dave. You improved. And every grade, by grade, he'd take 5 minutes and one at a time tell me what he thought of my work, what his heart was toward me, and ask me if I needed any help, and he'd work his way through. A lost daddy. But he'd do that. And it was our moment of glory. It was our opportunity to be the focus of attention in that home. And we loved every second of it. He rewarded us, by the way, a very interesting way. Being German, here's how he did it. He gave you a quarter for every A. He gave you a dime for every B. You broke even on a C. You didn't make a single penny. And for any D or F, you owed him $5. Twin brother Doug got a D in his sophomore year. He never made another dime off report cards. Just owed Dad back for the $5 got swiped for that 1D. He'd wipe you out for 2 years, you get 1D. That was Dad's way of doing it. Report card day was a big thing. Movie night was a big thing. 8mm films. They recorded us all the times from children up. And we loved Dad's slideshows from his Navy days. But we'd go ahead and pop the popcorn one Friday every single month or one Saturday. And we'd sit down and we'd watch the films. Then 8mm, you know, no sound. And sometimes you got a double feature. Double feature was film Motherhead Exposed twice. And you know, there's one of you pushing lawnmowers and here comes Cousin Jill riding her horse. And then you're in Lake Marion swimming and here's the horse coming through. And, oh, that was always fun. Double feature night. Amen. Can remember sitting as family watching the home movies of us as youngsters. Oh, vacation time, that was something else. We didn't have money, so Dad saved up his pocket change all year long. He put in a little plastic combination safe. He put his pocket change up there along with his Wrigley's gum. He set his Wrigley spearmint gum here. And he put his, or double mint gum there, and he put his pocket change up. And at the end of 1 year, he had enough pocket change to take us on a 3-day all-expense-paid vacation. Now, we grew up in Minnesota. Our favorite place was the Badlands of South Dakota. A week before vacation, Dad would say, all right, we're counting the money. And we'd go ahead, and he'd take that thing, open it up, and on the kitchen table, he'd dump all the loose change out on the kitchen table. We'd all put our guess in how much money was there, and then we'd roll it and count that. He'd cash it into the bank for bills, and we'd go on vacation for a solid 3 days off that pocket change. We love the Dakotas. We leave in the afternoon, go to Chamberlain, Minnesota, right there by the river, Al's Oasis, and eat a buffalo burger up there for supper. We pull into the KOA campground of the Badlands at about 10:30 at night. And the first thing I remember at night is I step out into the Badlands, smell of buffalo grass. Whew. Dad didn't have money but for one night in a motel, so he invented the first pop-up topper that slept four kids on top of a station wagon. He didn't put us in there when he was driving, but I mean... And Mom and Dad would sleep in that station wagon, and we four kids would sleep on top. Mom built a nylon net, three hoops there, it popped open, went into the hitch, and railroad spike steps going up that pipe, he'd welded them on, and we climbed up in there, slept up there on top of that car. Next morning, we get up at 6 in the morning, because that morning, we got to go through the Badlands and find stuff. Geodes, arrowheads, petrified coyote manure, I mean, all... Careful what you lick. Fossils, I mean, all kinds of stuff. We get done there, and then we push on to Wall Drug. Dad get his nickel cup of coffee, watch them stupid cowboys sing, that dog try to scratch the flea, and them cedar-filled shops of Wall Drug. And we each get $10 apiece to buy whatever we wanted. Whew. Then on to Rapid City. We'd go to the dog races. I liked the dog races because the rabbit was named Waldo. I can still remember, here comes Waldo, and they're off. Also, he was talking about me when I was younger. Pocket change, we took our vacations, we made our memories. Guess what we're doing this September? All four of us as siblings, with all of our children, 12 grandchildren, all meeting Mom and Dad, the Black Hills of South Dakota. Got an all-family reunion for 3 days. There's stones of remembrance that Mom and Dad laid down. Didn't have a lot of money, but they had time to invest it. And they put it into us and gave us reference points of the past that would affect our future. Amen. Strong family identity. And there were many, many times that my father would tell me the traditions that we had. And he would say things like, you do it this way. I'd say, why? And he'd say, because that's what Summerdorfs do. I never liked that answer, but you know what? It's a godly answer. Because for you, if you're a Christian tonight, you say, well, why should I get baptized? Why should I join a church? Why should I serve God? Why should I tithe and give? And your Heavenly Father says, because that's what my children do. That's what a Christian does. All the explanation he'll give. He said, that's what my kids do. You're building family memories? We do some right now that are sweet. There's one in particular that we started up a couple years ago that my children will never forget. Now, living in a motorhome is like submarine warfare. It's the truth. Our first submarine we had was a 30-foot gas rig with no slides. Very small, very cramped. Mail call's a big deal on a submarine. When the mail comes in, that's a big deal. When you can open up the windows and you're at port and you're not traveling, man, that's a big deal. Now we have one with two slides. It's a nuclear sub, but it's still a sub. Amen? Close quarters. Definitely a close family, physically speaking. And a couple of years ago, my wife came to me. She was very upset. We were just getting started the first year or so of the ministry. She came to me. She says, hon, I got a problem. Now, listen, man, when you're in 325 square feet and your executive officer comes to you and says, sir, I've got a problem. Whoa, you take notice. There's no room in that thing for an attitude. And if I lose her, man, I lose the whole crew. This thing ain't going to work. I said, what's the problem? She says, man, these children take too long getting ready for bed. I said, well, how long are they taking? Like, I'm in there. You know how that can be. Don't even know. About an hour, hour and a half. I said, hour and a half. I said, that's ridiculous. And she said, could you help me? I said, absolutely, I'll help you. Went out the next night, rented the movie Run Silent, Run Deep. The old black and white one. Went ahead and popped that thing in. Said, movie night tonight. We all watched it. I got my tape recorder out. And when it came to that diving klaxon, poof, I recorded the dive, the command to dive, two or three times. Kids are watching me like, what is Dad up to? We got done with the movie, and I went and said, all right, I said, it has come to the attention of the commanding officer. Got my swagger stick. I said, everybody online. And they line up, oldest to the youngest. I said, this is your captain speaking. I said, it's come to my attention by the executive officer that this crew is taking far too long to get rigged for silent running. Now, when you hear this sound, brother, we ready on the tape? Roll that thing. And I went ahead and played this for them, and this is what they heard that night. I said, we're starting a new drill. When you hear this sound, just let it roll for a bit. It'll kick in. Thank you, brother. I said, when you hear that sound, you have 10 short, lousy minutes to get your beds made and started the list. About the time I said that, my wife says, Hon, I said, shh, that's so, you asked for my help. I says, you have 10 short, lousy minutes to get your little beds made, get your little jammies on, get your little twofers brushed, go ahead and get this pigsty picked up, and have this rig ready for silent running. Lights out and silent. I said, are there any questions? Every hand went up. I said, good, I got no answers. Poof, and press the dive alarm. I'm telling you, the best fight you'd ever want to see. I mean, they're bumping at each other. Doors are open, slamming them. Failed miserably. See, I told them this. I said, you have to pass this in 10 minutes less. Two nights in a row before I secure from this drill. And when you're done and say, we're ready, Dad, I'm inspecting from bow to stern. And every item I find that doesn't belong where it's supposed to be is a 30-second penalty added to your time. In other words, Stevie, if your Legos are hanging around, five of them, that's going to cost the crew 2.5 minutes. So I pressed that dive clutch, and I'm telling you, it was a brawl. My wife's freaking out, like, whoa! I'm just having, oh, this is great, man. This is great. Miserable. Crash, dive, crashed. Didn't say a word. Said, well, you guys are really a messed up crew. Have a good night. Went to bed. Now, Kimberly can't handle this organization. The next day, she got them together and said, hey, Dad's doing that stupid drill again tonight. Now, listen, here's what we're going to do. Well, two of us are up front making beds. Two of you are going to be in the middle section brushing your teeth. And two are going to be in back changing. And as soon as we're done, poof, we rotate one room at a time. Two more come here. We go there. You go there. Then we do it one more time. And you all get in bed. And I'm going to check, make sure everything's picked up. Then we'll poof, flip the light off and say, rig for silent running, Dad. So I press that dive klaxon that night. Doo, 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 doo. 8.5 minutes. This is a crew that took an hour and a half. Get ready for bed. Next night, best time, 6:58. And I think that night we watched a movie. Made it a movie night as a reward. Man, you don't need money. You just need some imagination. Amen? I'm thinking of giving them a recording of a dive klaxon on our wedding day. I'd love to play it right in the middle of the vows. All of a sudden, whoa, 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 she's, oh. That'd be great. They got me on Father's Day, 6:20 in the morning. My wife, a drill instructor, played it on the radio, on the cassette player through the motorhome. Get your lousy carcass out of bed. Rah, 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 rah. And then love you, Dad. Happy Father's Day, Dad. All these little voices. Oh, you know, I had that coming. Little creeps. You know what I'm telling you tonight? You want to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition, Lord? You're going to have their hearts. You're going to have to teach a godly family heritage. Through strong family unity and strong family identity. Our Heavenly Father promotes a very strong family identity and unity in His household. And you and I do the same. Don't worry about a small house tonight as I close. Work together, play together, eat together, pray together. Don't allow anything to fragment your home. Let's go back in 3 John and let's close with this. Actually, go back to Psalm 128 and I'll close tonight. Followed the same schedules last night. I just felt that it was a help, and I went a little over, but I pray it had been a help to you tonight. Psalm 127, the beseeching
of the heart of the psalmist is the Lord to build the house and reward him for his efforts. Watch how it ends now in Psalm 128. If you'll do it right, Psalm 127 will be fulfilled in Psalm 128. Dad and Mama said, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. It's going to cost you something to invest in your home, Dad and Mom. Invest in your children. And it says, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. John said it best in 3 John, verse 4, when he said these words, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Sir, I want to just remind you something. Dads, I know how it is. Come on, I shared my heart this week where I've been. Owning a business and just the time management, and sometimes the family was the ones that missed me. They didn't get the time. Do you know what? You can have $1 million, be financially secure, business world, ministry, whatever, be considered an incredible success by your peers. But if on your deathbed you've lost your children, you will feel like you failed. But if on the other hand, as you begin to close your eyes in death, you can say, man, my children are serving God. My grandkids are serving the Lord. I didn't have much. I didn't have much for the way of finances. I never had a sword of the Lord ministry. Never found me there. Man, my heritage is serving the Lord. You're going to feel like a millionaire and feel like you have been an absolute success. May your greatest joy tonight be your children walk in truth. That your children's children rise up and call you blessed. Amen. That you have a godly heritage. Keep your children's heart. Promote a godly heritage. And may God bless your home as you give that home to Him. Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord tonight. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Pray there's something said this week that's been a help. As the music plays softly, I'm going to simply pray and then ask you, just come respond. It's a bit late, so you just whatever you want to do. I'm not forcing the invitation, but maybe in your heart you say, I'd like to just come and just ask God to bless the home. Maybe families want to just come very quickly. Come forward as a family and say, Lord, just bless your home. Help us as we serve you. Help us to be the home you want us to be. Come on, you can come forward. It's your invitation. Just come. I'm going to pray here shortly. Just say, Lord, bless our home. Dads, moms, kids, come on. It's just great as we close the meeting out just to come as a family, just pray. Say, Lord, bless our home. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to do what you want us to do. Lord, the thoughts we've heard this week, we can't do it all, but Lord, maybe there's one or two here that you've impressed on our heart. Tonight, we ask of you, give us the grace to change those one or two things. And to make them consistent in our home. God, give us the grace to pay a little price to change something. It's going to cost something. But if you'll take that step, I believe with all my heart, if you belong to Him, He'll supply the grace to accomplish His will in your life. Lord, bless our homes, we pray. Help our hearts. Help our heritage. Help our homes. Dads, your children don't want your money. They want you. The father and the son in later years both died. A few days later, they were going through the personal effects of each of them. And they found two journals. One written by the son, the other written by the father. Each had kept their journal from very early years in their lives. They came across a day where the journals intersected. Same day of the same year. It was the day the father had taken the son fishing. It was the only day Dad had ever taken him fishing in all his life. The father's journal read somewhat like this. Took the day off work to fish with my son. was a wasted day. Missed work, caught no fish. One of the worst days of my life. It'll be a long time before I ever do that again. Pretty much what his journal said. The son's journal read thus. Was the greatest day of my life. Dad and I spent it together fishing. I will never forget this day. I hope we do it again soon. Sometimes our kids get everything but us, Dad. We provide them the fine clothes. We provide them the food. We provide them the home. We provide them material things. They don't get us. And I don't care how old you are, how hard you are. Your heart always cries for Daddy. I've seen the strongest men weep. Talked about the missed opportunities they had with Father. Something about it, isn't it? We want Daddy's smile. There's just something about it. We want Mommy's smile. It's going to cost us something to give it. Don't sell out short, Mom and Dad. Give yourself to your kids. You'll be grateful for the investment. Father, thank you, Lord, tonight for the thoughts in your word that are so clear. Bless our homes, Lord. Help us, Father, to be willing to pay the price to win the hearts of our children. Keep them. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of thee. Thank you, Father, for the price you paid to win us to thee. Lord, help us to give nothing less to our children. Bless our hearts, Father. Bless our homes and our heritage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Well, I, for one, am sorry the week's over. It's been a blessing. Be sure to communicate to the summer doors if God has spoken to your heart and been encouragement to you through them, how much you appreciate their ministry. I know they would really appreciate you to remember them in prayer. Let's remember tonight that our God is a God of second and third and fourth chances. And he is also the God that has promised to restore the years that the locust devoured. And maybe tonight you've got grown children that are far from where they should be. Maybe they're not even saved. God still hears you. God still cares. And maybe you need to contact them and just begin by saying, I'm sorry, I failed you. But I want to let you know that I love you and I'm praying for you. And maybe it's a case of estrangement that reconciliation needs to take place. It needs to start with you. But let's remember tonight that our ability is not found in ourselves. Most of us have been saved long enough to know that if we look within ourselves, all we see is wanting. But we've got a God that is able and has designed our life to be lived in nothing less than moment by moment dependence upon Him. He is able. We are not. But He will enable us. Well, folks, I want to let you know we've got a rough count of the offering. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you have given very generously this week, and I commend you for it. But tonight is the last opportunity we have to give. If you've been blessed, you ought to communicate that, because indeed we have been given things this week that all the money in the world can't pay for. I just thought, as Dave was telling some of his stories tonight, you know, there's an aspect of this meeting. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine, and we've just gotten a dose this week, you know, and that's apart from the other things that have taken place. And God has raised this man up, given him experiences through life to help us. And so communicate that in a material way to help them with their needs. Well, let's pray, and we will be dismissed. Father, we've come to believe that the Christian life is the most wonderful way to live in the world. Father, to realize that we have a relationship with you, that it makes no difference how many times that we fall down. Lord, you're always there to help us up and encourage us. You've promised to give us wisdom and grace. And Father, you know, for those of us who are parents, we desire your very best for our children. And I'd pray in a very special way for those folks tonight that have children that are far from you, maybe not saved, that, Lord, you would personally communicate to them the wisdom that they need, that they might be used of you to help their children find their way to you or back to you. And, Father, that you would restore families. Father, for those that are in the process of raising children, give them meekness, give them humility, give them grace, give them dependence upon you, that, Father, they might be able to accomplish all that you desire for their children. For the young folks here that take their relationship with you seriously, Lord, lead them, give them wisdom and grace, help them in their relationship with their siblings, help them and aid them and teach them in their relationship with their parents. Oh, Father, bless us. Bless the Summer Dwarfs as they travel. Lord, it would be our heart's desire that they are the blessing in other churches as they have been here at Open Door. Lord, might you bring to pass in fruit bearing the things that you've sown in our heart and lives this week. And we'll be grateful for it. For we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.